That's very good news. All right. Get excited about it one of these days. All right. Okay. If you need a Bible this morning, we have some here that we'll let you have for $10 each. No, I'm just kidding. You can have one. Because we would like you to follow along with us in the Scriptures this morning. If you're here without a Bible, we want you to be able to see what the Word of God says. Believe me, that's where the power of God is. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the words that are in this book. And if you'll only give God your attention this morning, the Scriptures will have an effect in your life. I really believe that with all my heart. All right, we're going to read Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We have been in these first seven verses now for, I don't know, a few months at least. And we're going to be focusing again this morning on verse number 5. But let's read these first seven verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning, Lord, as we consider again your words today. Father, we believe this morning that the words that you've spoken unto us are spirit and life. And Lord, we need the truth of the Scriptures today. Help each one of us, Lord, to have grace to apply these things to our life. Give us understanding. Open our eyes. Help us to see the things that you would say to us. And Lord, meet each need, I pray. For that man or woman especially today who is not saved, Lord, I pray that you would show them the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Help them to see their need and help them, Lord, to repent of their sin and come to trust in you, Lord, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let that also be a reminder to you. Let us all shut off our cell phones if we have not already done so. All right, we are looking again at verse number 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we looked at this last Sunday concerning the grace of God, and especially that little statement there, we have received grace. And I want to continue with that, if I could, this morning, if you'll allow me. You don't have really any choice, but you know, it's nice to say that every once in a while. But I want us to think a little bit more about grace. It's a big subject, and it's an important subject, especially if you're here today and you're a new Christian, even if you're an older Christian, if you've been saved a while. But especially if you're young in the Lord and you're just beginning to learn God's Word, how important it is for you, as well as those that are older in the Lord, to be reminded of the importance of God's grace. Paul said, by whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We said last week, and I'll just remind you quickly, that grace, as far as just defining the word, simply means the kindness of God toward man. There's many, I guess, many ways that we could say it. Some have defined it as the unmerited favor of God. And certainly the fact that help from the Lord is undeserved and unmerited is what especially makes whatever blessing we receive from the Lord, that's what makes it grace. If it's something we could earn or something we deserved or something that in some way was due unto us, then it isn't grace. But the grace of God is simply the kindness of the Lord, the favor of God usward toward man, the help that we need from heaven in 1,000 areas of our life. There's not one area of your life that you don't need help in. You know that? There isn't one area of life that you are self-sufficient in. There's nothing you or I could do, not only adequately, but we can't even do anything that could ever please God if it's done in our own strength by leaning on our own resources. But what you and I need is the grace of God in every area of our life. It is the kindness of God toward man through the help that God gives, through the support that God gives, through the ability that God gives, through the mercy that God gives. Grace is simply God extending His hand to you and I, the undeserving, the unworthy, the unfit, the ungodly. In fact, we read one of the verses we read was Ephesians chapter 2, and you could turn back over there for a second, if you will. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture again this morning. That's just our way here. And I don't have any funny stories for you this morning. I don't know how to tell a joke. So if anybody has a good joke, you want to stand up and tell it, you can right after the service. But I'll just stick with what the Lord gave me this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it's speaking about our salvation. And it says, God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and that's what we were before we were saved. We were dead as far as God was concerned. He looked upon us as a corpse, right, with no life in it. That's why you needed to be born again, that God might give you life, eternal life, life more abundantly. But prior to getting saved, you had no life, not like that, physical life, like, you know, humanity has, but no eternal life, not the life of God, and so you were dead in trespasses and sins. But verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, it goes on to say here what God has done for us. He hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive, in other words, brought us from the dead, brought us to life, quickened us, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 6, and, this is all one sentence, by the way, from 4 down to verse number 7. This is one complete sentence. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a truth that's a little hard to understand, but we have a song, we sing about it, and we sing about being, that we're already in heaven. Spiritually, you're already there. Now that's a concept a little hard to be understood, but I mean spiritually, your salvation is so sure, so certain, that you're already there. And spiritually, you're already seated with Christ in, is what it says, then raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch this. This is the rest of the sentence, verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the grace of God is the kindness of the Lord given to you and I through Christ Jesus. It's the help, the strength, that which comes to man to meet his need, and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. We also read, maybe we won't take the time to go back there and turn because I want to get on to the points this morning, but I drew your attention to John chapter 1, and maybe we should. John chapter 1, just look there for a second. John chapter 1, again, just because it speaks of the source of our grace, and that's important to keep in mind. Don't lose sight. Don't forget the source of your grace. It's a person, right? It's a person. The reservoir, if you will, of all of God's grace is in Christ. It's in a person. It comes to you and I, not through sacraments. That's a lie of religion, is that the grace of God comes to you and I, as some religions would teach, through the channels of the sacraments. And I've even seen in some catechisms, the Baltimore Catechism, for example, which is a way of teaching religious doctrine to children, and it likens the sacraments of the church to like pipelines from God, and God's grace comes to the sinner through these sacraments that are ordained by the church, which is a lie. The grace of God comes to you and I from Jesus Christ. Faith is the channel. Faith is the pipeline. There's an unlimited reservoir of God's grace in Christ. I need that grace. I need that grace not only to get saved, but I need it from the moment I get saved until I see Jesus Christ. You need grace. It's all in Christ. The pipeline, the conduit for that grace to come to me is simply a believing heart. Trust God for it. Ask God for it. And all of that kindness, all of that love, all of that help, all of that support and strength and ability comes to you and I freely. Freely. There's no meter on it. Like your water meter, you know, the thing, the little wheel is just... There's no meter on that conduit. The Lord, He just gives it freely. You need more grace? There's more grace than your need. There's more grace than your need. You don't have a need big enough that His supply is not sufficient. Where sin abounded, what does it say? Grace did much more abound. That means, man, there's enough grace in Jesus Christ for everybody in this room. I don't care what you need. You need it. If you're not saved, you need His grace to get saved. If you are saved, you need His grace to live this life that He's given you and I to live. We need His grace. Where do we get it? We get it right from Him. And He just keeps giving and giving and giving. There's an old song we used to sing. I don't know. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Boy, I'm wrong. Is that in our songbook? He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. So God gives us just this continual supply, this endless supply. Where did I send you? John chapter 1? All right, John chapter 1. This grace comes from Jesus Christ. That's the point of this verse and just the reason for reminding you there and taking you there. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word, that's God the Son, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a reservoir of grace there is in Jesus Christ. You don't come to the church to get grace. You don't come to the preacher to get grace. You don't go to the saints. You don't go to Mary. You don't come to the Pope. You don't come to a priest to get grace. You don't even come to a sacrament. You don't come to the Lord's table tonight to get grace. That bread and that juice does not give you grace. Grace comes from Jesus Christ. He's the one that is full of grace and truth. And then it goes on to say, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And watch this, and of His fullness. What was He full of? Grace and truth. Of that fullness. In other words, out of that fullness, from that endless supply, from that vast reservoir of help and kindness and mercy and strength and support have we all received. Right? Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In fact, remember that's what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 5. It says, we have received grace. We're just going to talk about some areas of human life in which you need to receive grace. Because without grace, none of these things can be done. First of all, obviously, your salvation is impossible unless you receive grace. Paul said, we have received grace. Your salvation, your eternal life, the salvation of your soul is impossible unless you receive the grace of God in your salvation. Let's look at some verses that make that clear. The grace of God for salvation, what does that mean? Well, the ability, first of all, to see that I need to be saved. Now, That understanding, that ability to see yourself as a lost sinner in need of God's salvation does not come to a human naturally. Try to convince the average person that they need to be born again. Because, some of the smartest people in the world are dumb as a brick when it comes to seeing that they cannot save themselves. Right? It's man's, it's the greatest form, I think, of self-deception, is that man deceives himself into thinking that somehow he can affect his own salvation. He will be the means of his own salvation. He somehow, through his efforts, through his zeal, through his sincerity, through his works, whatever it may be, through his moral life, his whatever, being a good husband, being a good father, a good mother, I'm going to be a good citizen, I'm going to do all these things. Somehow I can affect my own salvation. Try to talk a guy out of that. Try to talk the average person out of that. Why is it that you came to that point in your life that you understood you could not affect your own salvation and you needed the Lord Jesus Christ? You know how you came to that point in your life? God gave you grace to see that. God gave you grace to even understand that simple truth. Because the Bible says it doesn't come from your wisdom. You didn't know your need because you're so wise and so smart. If you understood you had a need for Jesus Christ, it's because God gave you grace to see it. God gave you the grace to understand your own helpless, wretched, condemned condition. It took God to show you that. It didn't take the natural man. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man, that unsaved man. He cannot receive them. Why? It takes the Spirit of God to open up our understanding to that. Well, why would God ever do that? That's His grace. I don't know where you draw that line between a man's desire to be saved, a man's longing to be saved. At what point does the grace of God open the understanding and open the eyes? It certainly doesn't happen to the unwilling. It certainly happens to the unworthy, but it never happens to the unwilling. You never were given an understanding of your salvation against your will. There had to be somewhere, even though you might have been one of those guys like the Apostle Paul who plugged his ears, you know, when Stephen was preaching, somewhere in his heart there was some desire for that truth. Somewhere in his heart there was some conviction, some fear of God, some realization that what he heard Stephen say might just have been the truth. And the Lord, in responding to whatever it was in Paul's heart and whatever it was in your heart that sort of opened that door, That at least that little glimmer of desire, that little bit of hope, that little longing, that willingness, perhaps, in the heart to have the truth given to you, then the Spirit of God gives the grace for the understanding to be activated, I guess. And you came to know. You came to realize. You came to see your own need. You came to understand that you were undone. You came to see by God's grace through the Scriptures, through the preaching of God's Word, we all had to come to that point where we see the solution for our sinful condition. We had to see that it was Christ. The gospel has been preached to billions and billions of people since the beginning of time. But I would venture to say that probably it's a small percentage of people that have ever responded to that, who've ever understood it. I mean, a lot of people heard the gospel preached yesterday morning at the South Ferry over there. A lot of people took tracts. I watched several of them take the tract from my wife. She was handing out tracts beside me while I was preaching, and one guy took the tract, and I just watched him, and he walked four or five steps and he didn't even open it up or anything. Took the tract and just flipped it into the bushes, as if it were, you know, garbage or something. Now, but I've seen others. In fact, the hot dog vendor that took a tract and listened to the preaching after he heard some preaching for a little bit, saw him like get over around behind his cart and he opened that thing up and he's reading it. I don't know if that man will ever get saved, but you know what? There's at least a willingness to be exposed to the truth. It's not like, at least it's like, let's see what this is about. You know what? The grace of God just needs a little crack. The grace of God just needs the slightest little crack in that hard-hearted unwillingness of man to even consider the truth, consider anything other than his own opinions and his own ideas. But the grace of God, and God is so eager to save sinners and so willing to save sinners, just that little willingness on a sinner's part is all that God needs. And the grace of God is sufficient. Sufficient to show you your need. Sufficient to help you understand what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. The grace of God opens the heart that you might be able to receive those things and believe those things. Even our faith in the gospel is not of us. Now, this is not Calvinism, but I just simply, I mean, where out of what kind of a natural heart would you ever have the faith to believe the gospel? Even the grace of God has to supply that faith. God has to give you the ability to believe. Say, I can get saved whenever I want to. No, you can't. I'll believe tomorrow. No, you may not. One of the guys, Tyrone, reminded me of something that happened that you might have read about, the guy that jumped off the bridge at the Verrazano Bridge earlier this week. And I'm sure he expected to die the minute he hit that water, but he didn't die. He didn't die. I mean, eventually he did. His injuries were so severe, he eventually died. But I'm sure he thought, this will be easy. This will be over. This is going to be, I'll be dead before I hit the water. No, he wasn't. He jumped probably to save himself from whatever suffering he thought he was facing in life, but he only got himself into some more suffering. You see, you can't do anything right. You can't even kill yourself right unless God allows it to happen. But to be saved, you need the grace of God. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, as you know, without getting too much into this right now, it is very difficult to win a Jew to Christ. Right? How many of you ever tried? How many of you ever tried to witness to a Jewish person? Okay? It's got nothing to do with their character, personality. I don't even want to say that it's racial. I mean, I think it's spiritual. You know, there's a supernatural blindness upon that heart, and God has allowed that to happen because the gospel is intended now to go full flat force, full blast to the Gentiles. But I mean, some Jews get saved, but it's very difficult. But you know what? There's coming a day. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, there's coming a day when the Lord is going to pour out the Spirit of grace upon the Jewish people. And you know what's going to happen when His grace is poured out upon them? What does that verse say in verse number 10, if you have it there? Did I turn there? Yeah, I did turn there. All right, verse number 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace and supplications. And notice what will happen. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know what happens when the grace of God enters into an impossible situation? Then the soul can understand its need. Then the soul can look upon Jesus Christ and see that that suffering was for me. That sacrifice was for me. Where perhaps before, I mean, in my case, at the age of 23, I'd heard the story of Calvary, I don't know, 100, 300, 500 times. I grew up in a Christian home and went to church my whole life. And I heard the Sunday school stories. I might have even been able to teach them as a teenager. I probably could have taught a Sunday school class. But none of it had any personal relevance to me. I didn't know the subject of those stories. I didn't know the Savior in those stories. But then there came a day in my life when God's grace was poured out upon me. And now I saw the cross in a whole different way. I saw it not just as some Sunday school story. I saw it as something that had relevance to me. I saw it as my Savior dying for me personally. Not for the sins of the world, for me. And it took grace for me to make that, to see that difference. Lots of people today say, yeah, Jesus died for the whole world. I know. But you know what? When the grace of God enters into that situation, then a person can see, wait a minute, that was for me. That was my sin He suffered for. That was my death He died. That was my hell He took. That was my shame and reproach that He bore. That was for me. What makes the difference? It's the grace of God. When the Spirit of God's grace is poured out upon the nation of Israel, the people of God, the Jewish people, what's going to happen? Then they're going to look upon Jesus Christ, whom they've pierced, and then their hearts are going to be broken. There's going to be repentance. They're going to mourn, as like someone mourning for their only son that they had lost. What makes the difference? The grace of God. That's when your life changed. Is when God's grace came into that situation and He opened your eyes to your need and you finally saw yourself for what you were. A sinner headed for hell. A sinner headed for hell. It takes grace for us to even recognize that about ourselves. I mean, what did it take for Adam in the Garden of Eden to finally realize his real condition and his real situation? God had to come and reveal it to him. Adam, where are you? I don't think it was because Adam, you know, God couldn't find Adam. He knew exactly what tree Adam was hiding behind. He said, Adam, where art thou? Meant, Adam, take a look at where you are. What are you doing there? How did you get so isolated from me? It took God to reveal the need. It took God to reveal the true condition. Go to Acts chapter 18 and verse number 27. And we won't take the time to read the whole context there, but it has to do with Apollos, who was a preacher, not quite yet sound in all of his doctrine, but very zealous. And he would go around, he was preaching Christ. He would go through some of the cities. Paul encountered him a couple of times. And Apollos had gone to the city of Ephesus. And he wasn't yet grounded in all of New Testament doctrine, but he was an instrument of God. He was a blessing. And it says in verse number 27, Acts chapter 18, it says, and when he, that is Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So Apollos was an itinerant preacher. He was an evangelist. He would go about from city to city just preaching Christ and persuading the Jews to believe in Christ. And he was of a mind. He was disposed. I mean, he desired to come to Achaia. And when the brethren, when the believers found out about that, they wrote some letters to the believers in Achaia, basically saying to them, when Apollos gets to you, receive him. Open your arms to him. Open your homes to him. He's a brother in Christ. And so they wrote letters so that Apollos could go and fellowship with the believers in Achaia. But watch this. It says that Apollos, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He was a blessing to the believers. But it puts that little footnote in there. Who are these people? These are the saved people that Apollos came to minister to, but the point is that they had believed through grace. Their faith was grace. It takes the grace of God even to believe. To hear the gospel, to understand it, to see your need, for the heart to embrace that truth, to rest, as Brother Pat said this morning, just to rest everything upon Christ, takes the grace of God. You can't get saved without help from God. You can't even hear the gospel and understand it without God helping you to understand it. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, well, I'm so smart, I'm glad I went to college, because now I really understand the gospel. No, there's a whole lot of people that understand it perfectly that never made it out of elementary school. Why? The grace of God. The heart wants to know the truth, and the grace of God just enlarges the heart to receive it. The grace of God. They believed through grace. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. This was introduction. I'm going to have to skip over a lot of this here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. All right, so there's the calling of God. How the Spirit of God calls out to the sinner. It's not talking about necessarily how you heard it in your ears, but how you heard the gospel in your heart when it was given to you. How your heart responded to that. That wooing, that drawing of the Spirit of God, that calling of the Spirit of God. That desire of God to bring you and I out of the darkness and into that glorious light of the gospel. That is grace. Right? Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the purpose of God and the grace to save man was determined a long time ago. Because of the foreknowledge of God, he knew what you would do when presented with the truth. He knew how you would respond. And so God determined in advance that he would pour out his grace to you, that he would give you grace to believe. He would give you grace to be saved. All of that was determined by the Lord in advance. Not that he determined who would be saved and who would be lost, but by his foreknowledge, he knew who would receive and who would trust and who would believe. He knew what you would do when given the gospel. And so God determined to all of those that were willing to believe, willing to trust, he would give them the grace to do so. And it goes on to say, I'm going to skip over some things. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. We looked at this last week. We're just going to touch on it again real quick. But concerning the grace of God for our salvation, we need God's grace to be saved. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 11 again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Go over to chapter 3, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. There's the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. What is that? The grace of God appearing in the person of Jesus Christ. God's grace appeared on this earth when Jesus Christ showed up. The law came by Moses. It was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was full of grace, full of truth. And out of that fullness have we all received. So in the appearing of Jesus Christ, God was sending the grace needed to this earth to accomplish our salvation. In fact, that familiar verse that I guess everybody in this room probably knows, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace, right? For by grace, the kindness of God, the help of God, the favor of God toward man, right? The ability that God gives to believe, to receive. For we are saved, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Romans chapter 5, go over there real quickly. This grace that comes from the Lord as it relates to our salvation is just given freely, given as a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So grace is always in the form of a gift, never in the form of something you deserved, never in the form of something you earned, but always in the form of something given freely of God. Not because of any merit on your part, but God just responding to your need. Right? He knew you needed to be saved. He knew you needed to be saved before you knew you needed to be saved. So God prepared a way. That was His grace. And here it says in Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What a great verse. It just shows you one man got us into trouble, one man got us out. Adam sunk us into condemnation and despair. Jesus Christ came to reverse that. Adam got us into trouble. Adam condemned the human race. We were all born under that condemnation. We were all born with that sin nature in us from the womb. And Jesus Christ came to change that, to reverse that. And He did so as a gift, an act of grace. Not because men deserved it, but because men needed it. Not because we were worthy, not because we were fit, not that we were prime candidates for heaven. No, He came to the ungodly. He came to the totally unfit, unworthy. That's what makes it grace. That's why it had to be a gift. It had to be something just freely accomplished on your behalf. That's why grace can only be received. It's all you can do with it, is just receive it, right? You can't earn it. You can't earn grace. You can't demand it. All you can do is trust that it's there, ask God for it, and receive it. Faith to believe, you need grace from God for that. You need grace from the Lord for everything in life, but especially your salvation. We're not going to take the time. I wish we could, but I don't want to save a little time there in Romans chapter 5. I wanted to read all the way down through verse number 20, but grace for our salvation. But I want to talk about, let's go beyond salvation now. You know what? After you get saved, you needed grace to be saved. No doubt about that. Couldn't get saved by your own wisdom, by your own ability. But once you are saved, do you know that your need for the grace of God didn't end? In fact, it only increased. It only increased. Because you needed grace from God for, at the time you were lost, you needed grace from God for just one thing. It wasn't overcoming cigarettes. It wasn't learning how to get along with your wife. You needed grace just at that moment for one thing, for the salvation of your soul. But now, having been saved, you need grace for about 1,000 things. You need grace every direction you look. It took grace to save your soul, but now, friend, now that you're saved, you need grace for every single area of your life. In every direction that I look, I need the grace of God. And like an idiot before I was saved, I didn't realize my need. Many times after we're saved, we forget our need. We forget. We think, now that I'm saved, I got it, Lord. I'll see you in heaven one day. No. Just like you needed Him to be saved, you need Him for every single other area of the Christian life. Really, the moment that you got saved just began your experience with grace. It began your personal pilgrimage of grace through this life. It began you learning how to depend upon the grace of God for everything else in your life. We need, first of all, we need the grace of God just to serve the Lord acceptably. That we may have grace to serve Him acceptably, the Bible says. I need grace from God simply to be the servant that the Lord wants me to be after I got saved. God did save us to serve Him, right? He did do that. You remember that? Do you realize that? He saved you, not so that you could have a happy, comfortable, wonderful life filled with joy and, oh, just so much peace, and He wanted to see you just skipping through the fields and the meadows. And no, He saved you so that you could serve Him in this world. So that He could put His grace in you and let you go out there and be a blessing to the people around you and to your family. To serve Him, to be a servant of God. You and I were saved for that reason. Go to 2 Corinthians with me for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The connection between salvation and service is made pretty clear in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, verse 21 is talking about our salvation. It's talking about what God accomplished in us through Jesus Christ. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." That happened on Calvary. He was made sin for us. Not only died for sin, but took our sin in His own body on that tree, on that cross. And He became sin. He was made sin. So God looked upon His own Son as if He were sin itself, and He punished His Son because God desired to punish sin. And so He punished sin in the person of His Son. God made Him to be sin for us, who, it says, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's our salvation. That's what God accomplished. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive His righteousness, the righteousness of God. He was made sin so that you might be made, in the eyes of God, the righteousness of God. But notice, if we just go one verse further, you say, well, there's no more verses. Yeah, just go one verse further. Chapter 6, verse 1. Because there's a connection. We then, right? Oh, so chapter 6, verse 1 is connected to chapter 5, verse 21. We then, as workers together with Him. Wait a minute. Verse 21 is my salvation, and the very next verse, which is connected to it, is talking about me going to work. Yeah, you were saved to work. You were saved to become a worker together with God. That's what you were saved for. Your happiness was not the Lord's first concern. I hate to inform you of that. But your happiness, He wasn't up in heaven brokenhearted because you were so unhappy. No, it's that your life, dead in trespasses and sins, was taking you to hell. It was love and grace that reached out to rescue you from that condition. but then to turn you into a worker for Jesus Christ. And then the very next verse makes the connection. Salvation is spoken of in verse 21. Verse 1, though, says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." How many of God's people have received His grace to be saved, but received it in vain because their life after that point, they never began to serve. They never became a worker together with God. Receiving the grace of God, yeah, there's the sinner. He's got one great need. He's lost. He's condemned. He's headed for hell. He finally, by God's grace, understands his condition, cries out to be rescued, asks God to save him. God, who is no respecter of persons, God who doesn't turn anyone away in their cry, in their help, even though God sees the future, and maybe God knows 10 minutes after they're saved, they are not going to do anything with that salvation he gave them. God still is true to his promise. What a God. You say, well, when God saved me, did God know that I was going to make such a terrible mess of my Christian life? Yeah. He saved you anyway. Did God know that when He saved me and gave me grace to believe and to trust Him and to be saved, did He know that I was going to receive that grace in vain and never learn to serve Him? Yeah, He knew that. But aren't you glad that that wasn't a factor in your salvation? You had a need. God had provided the Son and His blood to meet that need. And when you cried out to be saved, God gave you the grace to be saved. But how many, I wonder, of us have received the grace of God in vain? How many of us, I wonder, in our moment of need, we cried out, God responded. God in His love and in His kindness gave us what we needed. He helped us. He saved us. But since then, what has our life really amounted to for the Lord? Paul said, I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In vain. Look at Paul. Paul was certainly one who was aware that he had not done that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 10. Paul, as you remember, if you know anything about your Bible, Paul was one of those guys that you would have not expected to have ever gotten saved. He's one of those guys that you would have said, well, you know what, we'll pray for him, but I don't think it'll do any good. Don't expect that guy to ever get saved. I mean, Paul was a violent, zealous Jew who was going to try single-handedly to stamp out Christianity if he could have. Everywhere he heard about believers gathering, he would even travel as far as Damascus. It's a long trip from Jerusalem on foot or horseback or whatever. And that was a long journey, but he was going to go all the way to Damascus if it was possible to go there and bust up those meetings of Christians. And if he could find any there that had believed on Christ, he had authority from the high priest and from the council in Jerusalem to bring them back to Jerusalem, put them in chains, and maybe even testify and put them to death. I mean, I don't think anybody would have ever expected Paul to have ever gotten saved. But I'll tell you what, the Lord's grace can do some amazing things with some unexpected people. I mean, grace, the whole idea of grace is that it just comes in such unexpected, wonderful ways. And Paul was not the most likely to have gotten saved. But once he did get saved, well, let me tell you, he did something with the grace of God. Look in verse number 10, it says, But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored. You see? He gave me grace, and I didn't waste it. He saved me, and I realize now my life has to count for Jesus Christ. He saved me by His grace, and so I labored. I went to work. I began to serve Him with my whole life. The grace of God that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. That's what he's saying. It would have been in vain, Paul, if you hadn't labored after you got saved. But if you know Paul's story and his testimony in Acts chapter 9, you know that immediately after his salvation, it looks like it happened the same day. Acts chapter 9, immediately after he got saved, he went out into the streets of Damascus. He had gone there to find Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem. The day he got saved, he went out in the streets and began to preach Christ. He didn't even know who to go fellowship with. He didn't know where there might be Christians that could help him. He just went out and began to speak about Jesus Christ in the streets. Man, he immediately began to labor. He immediately began to do something with the salvation that he had been given. You see, friend, you need the grace of God not only to get saved, but then you need the grace of God to serve the Lord as you should. You don't have to turn there, but over in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul was giving a testimony there before one of the rulers, and he said to them, "Having therefore obtained help of God, we continue unto this day." Having therefore obtained help of God, we continue unto this day. That's the grace of God. The grace of God just to continue after you're saved. Just to keep going. The help from heaven, strength from heaven, ability from heaven, from the Lord, to keep going day after day until you see Jesus Christ. We need His grace to serve Him. Go to Romans chapter 15. And so many times when Paul spoke of his own ministry, he did so, and in the same breath, and talking about what he had been given to do, he always, I mean, there's three or four passages here, I could give you many more, where in the same passage where Paul talks about what had been given to him to do by the Lord, he mentions the necessity of the grace of God. So it shows you there's a need, not only for God's help, grace, strength, kindness, love, support, ability to get saved, but you need it from that moment on if you're going to ever serve the Lord the right way. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 15. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." As he's saying, grace had been given to him of God. Why? So that he might be the minister of God, that he might be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. In other words, he needed God's grace to fulfill that ministry. God saved you so that you might serve. You have a need, because you can't serve Him without His grace, and so God provides the grace, ability, so that you can minister the right way. Paul said, God made me the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's a pretty big responsibility. Not one of the apostles to the Gentiles, but in one place he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. The nation of Israel had 12 that God had devoted and dedicated to their needs. To the entire Gentile world, to the uttermost, the Lord saved one man, the Apostle Paul, and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. What a huge responsibility was on his shoulders and on his heart. And he said, "I received grace. Unto me grace was given, that I might be the minister of Jesus Christ." Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, and you'll see it again there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause," and we won't go back to chapter 2 to tell you what that cause is. I mean, it's described in chapter 2. You could read it for yourself there in verses 11 down through verse number 22. The cause was simply the salvation of the Gentiles. How the Lord was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and make them into the body of Christ. That's all explained in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Then Paul says, "For this cause, for this tremendous ministry, for this need, for this desire in God's heart to send the gospel to the Gentiles, and that out of the Gentiles He's going to save sinners, put them together in the body of Christ, and make them one new man, together, Jew and Gentile together, in one body." Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you," word. Dispensation there doesn't mean a period of time. Just simply another way of saying God gave to Paul the grace needed for that ministry. God dispensed to him. God gave to Paul. He received from God. He said in Romans 1:5, he says, "We have received grace." This is part of the grace he's talking about. He said, "For this cause," you may have heard of this, Paul said, "the dispensation of the grace of God given to me, special ability from God given to Paul to understand things that before that time had been mysteries, doctrines that had not been known even to the other 12 apostles, things that God had not revealed to anybody up until that point? Was God just simply relying on the natural mental ability of Paul to be able to absorb all this and understand it and connect all the dots and get it all right and be able to communicate it to the Gentiles? Paul, I picked you because you're such a smart guy. I know you got that law degree, and I picked you because, I mean, I see the ability, those natural abilities that you have. You got a way of speaking, Paul. You got an oratorical ability. You just are such a great all-around guy. I know I can trust this to you. No. Because it turns out that some of those natural abilities that Paul may have had failed him as an apostle. Because when he went out to preach the gospel, he said, I was with you in much fear and weakness, in much weakness and fear and in much trembling. Paul said that his speech was contemptible. He wasn't a great speaker, contrary to most people's opinion. He was not a great speaker. We read yesterday morning before we went out to do public ministry about how Paul came to Corinth to preach the gospel, and he said, I came with much weakness. I came in weakness and in much fear and trembling. You'd think Paul, when he walked into a room, he would just like, man, that the people would just part. He'd just come in like a bull, and you just sense them. You know, man, what a personality, what a charisma. No, Paul said he came in fear, weakness, and in much trembling. Now, I would think that would mean that Paul, as he's getting ready to preach the gospel, he's aware that his flesh could fail him. He's aware that in himself he's not adequate. He knows not to depend upon his own abilities. He tells us over and over again, the ministry entrusted to me, it could never be accomplished if it had not been for the grace that God gave me to do this. You know what? You and I are no different. You might not be an apostle. You may just have to be a mom. You need grace to be a good mom. You may just be a dad. You may be a worker. But you're a child of God. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And none of us will ever do it. We don't have the ability to do it. We don't have the ability. Half the time, we don't even have the desire. We need God's grace. We need to realize our need, and we need to ask Him for that grace. Lord, help me. Give me the grace so that I could do this. So that I could minister the right way. Paul professes again and again, confesses his need again and again. He was dependent upon the grace of God. He didn't fall back on his natural abilities. And I must say, he must have been an amazing man. Bold. I mean, that the council in Jerusalem would entrust him to go single-handedly to Damascus and bring back a bunch of Christians? Who would you give a job like that to? Man, he must have been like a little bull. But when it came to preaching the gospel, he knew, I can't trust in these natural tendencies. I can't trust in this flesh. I can't depend on me. This has got to be God or not at all. It's got to be God. Pastor Mel used to love to say that this church needs to be a work of God and not a work for God. What a big difference. A work of God and not a work for God. God's not interested in what you do for Him. He's interested in what you'll let Him do through you. His grace is sufficient. His grace provides the ability for us to serve and to minister like we should. And, let's hurry down through Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number... he's talking about how God had given him this understanding, this revelation. Verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me. And so how did Paul come to understand this great mystery, some of these secret doctrines that had been hidden all up until this time? Was it Paul's just intellect? No. By God's grace, He made known to me. He helped Paul to understand. And then it says, verse number 5, he says, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, don't fool yourselves into thinking it's because I was so smart. I want you to understand when you read this that my knowledge in these things of Christ, these mysteries, is because of God's grace. The grace given unto me to understand it and then to communicate it to the Gentiles. And then it says, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Wow. Look at the immense responsibility given to the Apostle Paul to write the New Testament letters to the believers. How has your life been changed because of what Paul received? How is your life any different today because of the truth that God revealed to one man, Paul? Gave him the ability to understand it, the ability to communicate it, to preach it, to write about it, to put it in a way to be used of the Spirit of God, to put it into this book. Is it just because Paul was some great man and we should magnify Paul and worship Paul? No, he's a sinner saved by God's grace, just like you. But look at the greatness of the grace of God. That God's grace was sufficient for the need. The need was, receive this truth, communicate the truth of the New Testament to the Gentile world. And God didn't pick a man who had the natural abilities for that. He just picked a man who He knew would have the heart to do it, the willingness to be used of God. And then God gave him the grace. It's no different for you or I. We need the grace of God. Let's skip ahead. I'm jumping over some things here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just talking about grace to serve the Lord the way you should. Grace from God to serve the Lord the way you should. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, what gift would that be? The gift of the grace of God, something given to you freely with no cost, grace. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's how you minister. How can I serve the Lord the right way? I have to receive from God the gift of His grace. Here's a gift that you can ask for. Eternal life is a gift, right? But how did you get it? You got it when you asked for it. You got it when you believed that Jesus Christ would give it to you. You received it when you believed that Jesus Christ had paid for it. And when you put your faith in Him, you receive that gift. But now I need grace not only to be saved, but I need grace to serve the Lord the right way. And it says here, I can receive, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards. A steward is simply someone who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. A steward is never taking care of his own stuff. You're not a steward over your own stuff. A steward is somebody who's taking care of somebody else's stuff. Do you know that, by the way, all the stuff you have is not yours anyway? You know that? That's one of the new points in the lesson, one of our discipleship lessons, lesson number 13, which the title of, we changed it to Wealth and Worldly Possessions. I forget what it was called before. I think it was called Money and Material Goods or something like that. Wealth and Worldly Possessions. Point number one in that lesson now is that you don't own anything. That's a truth that was not in there before, but it's a truth that you and I need to remember. You don't have absolute ownership of anything. Say, I have a house. No, you don't. That's God's house. See, I have a car. No, you don't. You have absolute ownership of nothing because it all came to you because of God. You don't have anything except that which you've received from God. You have a little money in your pocket, you better thank the one that gave you the ability to get it. You got some help today, you better thank the one that gave it to you. You got a roof over your head, you better thank the one who gave it to you. You got some food in your belly, you better thank the one who gave it to you. See, everything that we have is just because of God's grace. Say, by my own strength, I've achieved these things by... Yeah, who gave you the strength? Oh, yeah. Say, I did this, I studied, I worked hard, man, I did it. Oh, yeah, who gave you a brain to think? Who gave you breath? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the time? Who gave you the space? Who gave you the mercy? It all came from the Lord. We don't have absolute... We're stewards, in other words. We are stewards. We simply have been entrusted with some things, material and spiritual as well. We're stewards not only of the manifold grace of God, but I'm really just a steward of everything material that God has ever blessed us with. We're stewards of this building, this property. God blessed us with this. We have to take care of it because it's not ours, it's God's. Your house, your health, your car, your time, your life, your money in the bank. Every one of us need to change our thinking. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. And that God's given it to me, so now I have to be careful with fear and trembling. I have to use it for God's glory to make sure how I use it, how I spend it. I better spend it with the Lord in mind because He's the one that gave it to me, and He can take it away at any time. He can take it away from you before you get out of this building. You know that? Before you get home, it could be gone. That was free. I don't think that had anything to do with the message. I don't know how I got off on that. But stewards. Oh, that's what it was. The word stewards. Because we're just stewards. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now notice verse number 11. If any man speak. This is a good verse for tonight. If any man speak. If any man tonight is going to come and open his mouth and speak. You have that privilege. You have that liberty tonight. I hope you will. I hope you'll desire to. I hope you'll prepare yourself to do that. But notice it says, if any man speak, let him do it. I lost my place here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak in harmony with the Word of God. Nobody's interested in your opinion tonight. Just speak in harmony and in agreement with the Scriptures. Speak as the oracles of God speak. Speak the way the Bible speaks. That's why some of these old hymns are so beautiful. Because the men that wrote those hymns speak as the oracles of God speak. And they're scriptural principles. They're saturated with the Word of God. That's when Christians are blessed, is when you and I speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to give counsel, if you're going to try and minister to somebody, you know what? You and I cannot really help someone in any lasting way except for how we minister the book to people. That's how we help one another. You know, if I ever need help from you, it's probably going to come to me in the form of you ministering this book to me. That's how you can help me. The real lasting help that we give to each other, the lasting ministry that we have toward one another, is when we speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Watch this. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. What's that? Grace. The ability from God. Help from God to do what you couldn't naturally do otherwise. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now what happens when you and I serve the Lord by His grace? Notice it says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When you and I remember, it's just by God's grace. When we make it clear that it's just by God's grace. I remember, how many of you ever been to the Philippines on one of our mission trips? Raise your hand real big. A lot of you have been to the Philippines. There's a phrase that you hear a lot in the Philippines. You can't give anybody over there a compliment. There's no way you can give a preacher or most of the believers that I've ever encountered. It's hard to give them a compliment. If they do something good or they preach a good message or you try to compliment them or thank them for something. I don't know how many times I've been told it's just the grace of God. Thank God. They remind you. Thank God. Thank God. Don't thank me. Thank God. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Just the grace of God. I mean, that was one of the things that impressed me early on in going to the Philippines, is that they are constantly reminding themselves and reminding you, wasn't me. If I was a blessing to you in some way, wasn't me. It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. That's good for us to remember. I want to be a blessing, but I can't. Mike Veach can't be a blessing to you. I can't be a blessing to you because I am a wretch. I am a wretch. And if there's any blessing that comes to this church because of anything that God may use me to do, it's only going to be because God did something. It's only going to be Him. And why does God want it that way? So He gets the glory in everything. So that nobody can ever take the credit. Nobody can ever get a fat head. Nobody can ever think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. So I not only am saved by His grace and can only thank God for my salvation, not me, not the saints, not the Pope, not the church, but only the Savior. If God arranged it so that I can only thank Jesus Christ for my salvation, then that's not the end of my dependency on His grace. He wants me from that point on to serve, to minister, to live my life by His grace. Remembering it's His ability. Remembering it's all a gift from God. So that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, let's see. We might have time for one more thing, one more thought here. Grace for salvation. Grace for service. Maybe I'm going to skip this one. I'll this last little thought here has relevance for tonight, for the Lord's Supper. And I'll just focus on the part that has relevance for tonight. And that is, you and I need grace from God to put our trials in perspective. It takes grace from God to bear suffering. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Jesus Christ Himself endured His sufferings, tasted death by the grace of God. Help from heaven. Right? Ability from heaven. Not strength from within, but by the grace of God, even Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Grace from God to suffer the right way. And we won't take the time. I wish we did, had the time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's that famous passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 10. Some of you know it probably by heart. But that it's talking about where Paul, because of the abundance of the revelations that had been given to him, because he'd been given a lot of information, he'd been given a lot of knowledge, he'd been given a lot of grace, and had been entrusted with a lot of information that nobody else had. And because of the abundance, for the abundance of the revelation, it says, or revelations, it says, there was given to him also a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Not to buffet him, but to buffet him. In other words, I don't know what that messenger of Satan was. I don't know what that thorn in his flesh was. I mean, we use that expression. Some guys use that expression to describe their wives, and some guys use it to describe their husbands and your kids and whatnot, your job, your boss. He's a thorn in my side. Well, Paul had a real thorn in his flesh. You know what a thorn is? Something that is just irritating and painful in you. Your only impulse is to pull it out, to get rid of it, to get it out of your skin, to get it out of your flesh, to get it out of your life, right? There's no kind of a thorn that could be painless. So the Lord, in addition to the abundance of these revelations that God had given to Paul, to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul from walking around with a fat head thinking, you know, listen, I am the Apostle Paul, you know, you will do what I say. There was given to him a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to buffet him. They buffet. The Bible uses the word buffet when it talks about how the soldiers attacked Christ with their fists. It's to get a beating. So here was something that just was continually humbling Paul, in a sense beating him down. Why? So that he would constantly remember his dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed three times for the Lord to take this thorn, this problem, whatever it was, out of his life. And you know that Paul prayed and prayed and prayed until finally the Lord said, stop. Stop praying about it, because I'm not going to remove it. But Lord, this hurts. Stop praying. My grace is sufficient. Paul, there's some suffering in life that is a necessary part of your existence. Especially if you're going to live a Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about the sufferings of driving an old car when you wish you could have a newer one. I'm not talking about the sufferings of, the normal things that come to everybody in this world. The normal sufferings that even your lost neighbors experience. The things that they endure. I'm talking about the sufferings that Jesus Christ endured for you and I. Because that's what the context of that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is talking about. Paul said, I will therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this grace is given to Paul, ability from God for him to endure these sufferings, without getting mad at God, without getting bitter, without taking it out on his brothers in Christ as a result, without striking out at people around him because he was going through some suffering. But Paul cried out for help. He thought the help would come in the form of take the thing out of my life. No, sometimes the help from God comes in the form of just grace to deal with it. Grace to get through. Grace to keep going. Grace to keep a right heart attitude even when there's some pain in your life. Grace from God. Because we would all like to just have all the thorns pulled out so we don't have to suffer anything as a Christian. But that is not always God's way. Sometimes the Christian life has its necessary suffering. It has those experiences that are painful on purpose. And God doesn't protect you or shield you and I from every kind of suffering. Most of our suffering we bring on ourselves. We bring upon ourselves because of our own stupidity. That's not the suffering I'm talking about. I'm talking about the suffering that comes to you because you are a child of God. The suffering that will come to you as soon as you open your mouth and tell somebody that you're a child of God. The suffering that comes to you and I because of, as the Bible calls it, the afflictions of the gospel. Now, Laodicean Christianity wants to avoid all of that at all costs. We don't want a Christianity that's painful. We don't want a Christianity that's going to cause us to lose some friends. We don't want a Christianity that's going to cause us to have to give up those habits that are so dear to us. We don't want a Christianity that's going to make us look odd in the eyes of the world. We want to be loved in the eyes of the world. We want to be respected and admired and by our friends. We want our friends to all want to be with us. No matter how wicked they are, we still would like to maintain their friendship. But I tell you what, if you and I lived the way Jesus Christ lived, and we had our heart set and our affection set on things above, you will experience some pain. You are going to have some pain in your life. It cannot be avoided, and it's a necessary part of that growing up process. That process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, which is all that God wants for you. How can I go through those things without wanting to run away, without wanting to have God just pull the thorns out? God says, my grace will be sufficient. I'll help you. I'll help you with that. Now, you know, tonight we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And I was thinking about this, and I may even preach this Friday night at Brother Vince's church. This is what's been on my heart. Is that the Lord gave to the church two ordinances, right? Baptism. That's a tank, by the way, back here, if you wonder what I'm pointing at. It's an empty tank, but there's some on baptism days, there's water in it. And we dunk new believers under that water. It doesn't wash away their sins. It simply is a way of them identifying themselves as sons of God after they've been saved. And the Lord gave to the church two ordinances, the baptism of believers and the Lord's Supper. And most of the times, when I explain baptism, we relate it to our salvation, that we are baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that when we go under the water, it's like the Spirit of God baptizing us into the body of Christ, and it testifies to our salvation. And we think that, and we say the same and think the same when we gather around the Lord's table, that we do show forth the Lord's death until He come. But you know what I was thinking about recently? Is that it doesn't say that we do show forth the Lord's salvation at the Lord's table, but it speaks, the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of the Lord's death. Not as that death relates to our salvation, but as that death relates to us as believers. When I look at the cross and see the dying of my Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it applies to my salvation, but you know what else I see in His death? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. In the death of Christ, I see the Lord's willingness to bear my reproach. I see the Lord's obedience in the face of a world that mocked Him for who He was. I see His willingness to be shamed openly. So when we receive when we baptize new believers, in a sense, it's as if, I think, I don't know, I got to wrap my brain around this a little bit more, but it's as if we're saying, I am willing as a child of God to accept the embarrassment that may come to me by identifying myself as a child of God. I am willing, in a sense, to take off my shirt, my coat, and have that cross laid upon my back. Because Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross, and you have to carry it. What does that cross represent? It's that life of dying to ourself, it is that life of, in a sense, suffering. The Bible says if we don't suffer, we don't reign. If we don't suffer, we don't reign with Him. And you know what? As Christians, we want to avoid the suffering at all cost. That's why many of us never open our mouth for Christ. That's why many of us will never pass out of track. That's why many of us hope to God our friends never find out we're saved. That's why many of us won't give up the habits we have, which we're very comfortable practicing in the company of some people, but we'd be ashamed and embarrassed to practice those things with believers. One of these days, you and I have got to ask God for grace just to suffer the way we should. Lord, help me to be willing. Help me to be willing just to suffer that reproach, to take that shame, to be willing to lose some friends, to be willing to speak up, to be willing to maybe take the abuse, suffer the contradiction of sinners against myself. I was thinking, like, where would a Christian ever suffer that kind of pain? I thought about it, you know, related to me. A pastor doesn't suffer in his study. I never suffer in my office. I don't suffer for Christ at the dining room table. The dining room table is pretty pleasant in my house now. You don't suffer for Christ in your own living room with your feet up in front of the fire. You know where you suffer for Christ? Take your Christianity out there in the world and open your mouth. Surprise! Take your salvation out and tell somebody about it. Go out into that public arena somewhere, at work, on a train, in school, and you know what? Begin to live as a child of God and get prepared for some suffering. You can avoid it if you want that, but then you suffer at the judgment seat of Christ because God is not mocked. He is not mocked. Paul said, Lord, I need grace. I am suffering. Why was he suffering? For his own faults? No, Paul was suffering for the gospel's sake. He was suffering for the sake of souls, for the sake of the church. We need grace for that. We need grace. We need grace just to be willing.